Thank y'all for being here this morning and everything. Am I doing everything okay, Craig?
Yep.
Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we count a privilege, Lord, to be here before you, to come to your throne, to lay before you our requests for this day. We first of all just start by saying thank you for this Sunday, the special Sunday, Easter Sunday, that we celebrate your resurrection. We pray for your blessing upon this service as we sing your praises and hear your word spoken. We'd ask this time especially as we look into the things of Abigail and David and their relationship, Father, that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Abigail is our topic for today. And again, for your cultural enrichment, this is a painting. I'm sorry it's a little bit dark, but that's the painting done by Peter Paul Rubens in about 1620. He was a French Baroque painter, or Flemish Baroque painter, and he lived from 1577 to about 1640. And there you go. This is the David meeting Abigail. That's what it's titled. Also, by way of introduction, the area that we're going to be talking about today on our map is going to be, here's Carmel right here. Just to the north of Carmel is going to be the town of Mayon. And that's going to be where a lot of the action takes place. And as we open the chapter as well, part of the wilderness of Paran is actually to the southwest of that. That's where David's going to be at the very beginning of chapter 25. But as far as background right now, just to bring you up to date of where we are jumping the story, because I know Abigail and David have their own little thing going on. But David has been, in chapter 24, he's being chased around by Saul. And it gets to the point where David's almost captured. David's on this mountain. His men are going around one side. They're going around the other side. They're about to meet up with David when all of a sudden the Philistines back in Israel start attacking. So Saul says, stop, we're going back. We've got to take care of things over here. And David escapes. The next instant, Saul has finished taking care of the Philistines, and he's going after David. And we kind of know the story of that one. Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, and David and his men are at the very back of the cave. The men get all fired up saying, God has delivered this evil Saul to you. You can just slay him, and you'll accomplish God's will and everything. And y'all know the rest of the story. David says, no, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. He sneaks up. He cuts part of Saul's robe off. Saul goes out of the cave, and David says, look, you know, here I could have, you, God delivered you into my hand, but I didn't kill you because you are God's anointed. David says, I'm just a dead dog. I'm a flea. I have no problem with you. You are the king. I'm not after you. Why are you wasting all your time on me, kind of thing? And Saul says, you're right. I'm sorry for chasing you. And Saul goes back home to Jerusalem and that kind of thing. And at that point, David hears his words, but he doesn't necessarily follow suit and go back to where he's from. At that point, David just says, fine, we'll see you, and he kind of hangs around there. Beginning of chapter 25, though, we're going to read, then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. That's kind of that area southwest that we talked about. The thing I just wanted to bring back to your remembrance is that we talked about Samuel and all Israel gathered together to mourn. Who was the last person that we talked about mourning as far as all of Israel gathering to mourn for his loss? Do y'all remember?
Joshua.
That was about 400 years earlier now, that there hadn't been someone come along where Israel said, software manager, sorry about that. There hadn't been someone that came along that was that type of leader for Israel to say, we are going to mourn for his loss. It's been 400 years, and now Samuel has passed away in all of Israel's mourning, and David's gone to the wilderness of Paran. From there it says, now there was a man in Maon, is that pronouncing it, Pastor Maon, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So we meet Nabal. His name means foolish or fool. But he was also a Calebite. And the big deal about a Calebite is a Calebite was still a person of distinction, or the lineage was of distinction for that time. So being a Calebite was a big deal. Second Chronicles actually lists some of the lineage of Caleb and those kind of things, just again giving credence to the fact that that family was still thought of as a powerful family within the tribe of Israel. Again, highly regarded in the family of Israel. The family of Calebites were responsible for the founding of Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. Now, Nabal is described in Hebrew as Kaseh and Ra, which in the New Testament, the NIV means surly and mean. In the New King James, they translate it as harsh or evil, or harsh and evil. So both of them don't give a very good picture of the temperament of this character called Nabal. And finally, Carmel, the place where everything's going to be revolving around. The last time we read about Carmel was when Saul built a monument to himself in that area, which means it's kind of like Saul's home turf, if you will. And so that's the area that we're in. And all these things are factoring in for the story that's going to take place for us. Now, Abigail, her name means my father's joy. She is intelligent. Good understanding is another way they interpret the word, and beautiful. The root word for intelligent is a skill, and it's the same word previously used to describe David in 1 Samuel 18:30. And in that case, the people see David and how he fights against the Philistines, and he's very well respected, and he displays wisdom in his approaches. And he's still a young person at this time. And that's the same word that's describing Abigail and David. So it kind of links those two together. Goes on to tell us, so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal. Now, Maon is about a mile south of Carmel, so that's what he's telling him. Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have long life, peace be with you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came and they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in David's name, then they waited. So the shearing of the sheep is going on for Nabal, and it's kind of like the harvest, if you will. All the sheep are coming in. It's a festive time for them. That's what it describes it in the Bible. But he's sending 10 persons, and it's somewhat of an envoy that he's bringing to them. He's just not sending a messenger to talk to Nabal, say, hey, Nabal, you know, how about helping us out here, something like that. He's sending an envoy. It's somewhat akin to a treaty, sending an ambassador to this man and a delegation to formally ask him, make his request to him. Now, in that statement that the men tell Nabal from David, he's going to pronounce blessing upon Nabal and his servants. He reviews the history of David's team and Nabal's team and how they worked together and how everything turned out very well for them. And then he's going to request for support or compensation for these men as they've performed their task and done it very well. And then David also throws in, he refers to himself as Nabal's son, a fellow Judahite. He's trying to bring in that kinsmanship, if you will, effect. Look, we're from the same area. We've helped y'all out. Now, how about, you know, helping my men out with some supplies and that kind of thing? So David makes this request. It's a very humble request, referring to himself as the son of Nabal, as opposed to David, you know who I am kind of thing. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So we see Nabal's reply is very harsh. And the thing, too, about this is that there are 7 first-person references in that verse 11 that indicate his self-centeredness. He talks about me, my, and I, and everything else in there. And that's how Nabal is. He's very self-centered, kind of like what we were talking about earlier, Mr. Hankins. So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him, David that is, according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird his sword." Each of you gird his sword. So each man girded his sword, and David also girded his sword. And about 400 men went up from behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. And again, just reiterating, David's taking 2/3 of his men to get revenge on Nabal, while the other 1/3 remained back at camp, protecting families and possessions and that kind of thing. Yes, ma'am.
What does
girded mean? Girded? Pastor, you want to answer that one? Put the sword on. He got ready for battle. Basically, it's the idea, at least from one of the illustrations I remember, is the fact that some of the clothes that these guys wore were somewhat loose-fitting. And when you girded yourself up, you made sure that there was nothing loose about you that could get snagged or entangled or anything like that. If you're going for battle, you're not going to give your enemy any advantage whatsoever in a fight. So everything, I'm getting everything tied up, ready to fight, so that I don't give you any advantage whatsoever. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. They were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went with them while they were in the fields, while we were in the fields. They were a wall for us both by night and by day, all the time they were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So we see in this response from Abigail's servant that more than half the words that he utters are in defense or provide a good report about David's men. It's not like, "Hey, we need help here." He's going the extra mile saying, this is wrong. David's men were good to us. His men were very good to us. Sorry about that. Put that in there. And the idea, too, here, when he says they were very good, it can also be translated as his men benefited us greatly. And the last time we see something similar to this is when Jonathan is defending David before Saul. And Jonathan's reminding Saul, "David benefited you greatly. You benefited from David fighting for you and being out there and doing these things." And now this is David's men now, and they're kind of following the example that David set in his life earlier. The men are kind of following his lead. And if the kids were here, I'd tell them, "Look, men, that's why you as husbands need to set the good example, because as a leader, your people are going to follow you." But that's for the kids. An image of David is portrayed as changing from a shepherd of sheep to a shepherd of the Lord's people. Remember, David obviously started out as a shepherd taking care of the sheep. And now he is here now, and his men are protecting the shepherds of which one he used to be. And eventually he will be the shepherd of the nation of Israel. Now, Abigail's servant says, "If you're going to do something, you better do it soon." He kind of gives her a time frame here. "They're coming, you better think of something soon." And the last thing that I got picked up from this is that last statement that he made about Nabal. And in there, and he says in verse 17, "And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Now, I'm not sure why he had to make that statement to her exactly. He could have been thinking, "Look, I'm one of the young men that David and his soldiers are coming after. I don't have much time, so I'm going to speak my mind. These may be my final words, but this is what I'm thinking. Your husband's a rotten guy. On the other hand, she doesn't act surprised by those words either. She could have had him struck down as well for saying something like that, but she didn't. It was basically something that she had known and dealt with before. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me." I like that, "go on before me." You guys go first. "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So Abigail's gift is a generous one, but it's not enough to feed 600 with families and that kind of thing. But it is a sizable gift that she's bringing from the fortunes of Nabal and their family and that kind of thing. And it was an initiative. The initiative that she took and the independence that she demonstrated was very unusual for women of the Middle East. This was supposed to be a men-run society, and here she is kind of taking the lead at something like this. And then finally, it could have been considered scandalous, or by today's standards, it would have been considered scandalous, a married woman meeting with her husband's enemy like that. All the paparazzi and everything else would have a field day back then with something like that. Now, it came about that she was riding on her donkey, coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. So you have David and his men on one side coming down this ravine. Abigail and, you know, the few men that are with her and all her goods are coming down this way, and they're meeting down at the bottom of this ravine. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." David uses the term "this man," and this is one passage from David where he's really displaying his contempt and anger at this gentleman called Nabal. By the fact that he calls him "this man" means that he doesn't even want to utter the guy's name. The time kind of similar to this, or something similar to this, is regarded with Saul. When Saul gets so angry at David, he says, "That son of Jesse," he won't use the term David, he'll call him the son of Jesse. And you'll see that several times through Samuel. He gets so mad that he won't utter his name. And David's in the same mindset. He is so mad with this guy that he's not going to use his name. It's just "this man." "May God do so to the enemies of David, and more so if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." So that's David's coming down, and that's David's mindset going down. I'm going to wipe out every male heir, every male person that belongs to Nabal. Now one thing, and Pastor, I'm going to get you to help me with this. Some translations say, "May God do so to David, and more so," they leave out "to the enemies of David." I'm not quite sure why some of the translations did that.
It's going to have to do with text criticism. That there are some manuscripts that include that, some manuscripts do not.
Okay.
And so it's going to depend on which manuscripts and translators are using.
Okay. But the idea that, at least from one of the commentaries I looked at, said that David wasn't pronouncing judgment upon himself if he didn't complete this task. It was going to be of the Lord to do whatever he was going to do to the enemies of David, rather than something happening to David if he didn't complete this task. Somewhat akin to a rash vow, David not making a rash vow, whereas some others had made rash vows before the Lord. Now David declares that his efforts were useless and in vain with Nabal. Nabal has returned evil for David's good, and David vows to kill every male who belongs to Nabal. And one thing David doesn't do, though, he doesn't mention anything about the derisive comments that Nabal made about David. Like, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Everyone in Israel knew who David was, this has been 6 years or so, close to 7 years now since Goliath has been slain before the Philistines by David. So they know who this David is, and now Nabal's just taking his chance to cut at David. But David, that doesn't bother David. It's the fact that his men weren't taken care of. That's what gets to David. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgressions of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the living of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So we see an important discussion that takes place between Abigail and David. And I was going to ask y'all, can y'all tell me other couples in the Old Testament that have had this long a discussion that's actually documented within the Old Testament scriptures? The first one, obviously, would be Adam and Eve, and not necessarily married couples. Can y'all think of some other couples that have had these kind of discussions?
Ruth and Boaz.
Ruth and Boaz is in there? How about in Judges? Who was that female judge? And? Yep, he's in there. I think, and what about one of the sons of Jacob? Kind of got in a real twisted affair because of his son and everything else. And?
Tamar.
So we have Judah and Tamar, Deborah and Barak, and Ruth and Boaz. So good job, guys. So Abigail begins her petition by falling at David's feet, a very nonverbal gesture, but certainly showing who's in control of the situation. She's throwing herself at his feet. It also makes him stop so he can't necessarily just walk past her to keep going, right? So in this longest speech by a woman of the Old Testament, Abigail accomplishes three things. And I know the vicar is thinking right now, hey, that's not the longest speech, but Deborah and Barak had a long speech. There's the Song of Deborah, right? This is only 153 words, and the Song of Deborah is 360-something. However, the caveat to that, or whatever, is the fact that the Song of Deborah is actually made to be a duet between Deborah and Barak. It's not just Deborah only. So that's why Abigail gets the preeminence for having the longest speech in the Old Testament. But I figured you were going to come up with that, Victor. So now she intercedes for her husband, right? She says, "Let me be the blame," right? And this being Easter, who intercedes for us? Yeah, we can see. Except in this case, Abigail wasn't punished like Christ was for us, right? Abigail was innocent, pretty innocent of all the things that had been going on between Nabal and David. And she said, "Let me be the blame." Whereas Christ was punished for our sins, Abigail will find won't be punished, that David accepts her offering from her. Now she prophetically reveals David's destiny as she speaks. And she also prevents David from bringing down judgment on himself by violating the law. And the fact of the matter is that there had actually been somewhat of an agreement, if you will, between for services rendered by David to Nabal. And that made Nabal, if you will, a debtor to David. He had to pay his debt. Now, the fact that David was going to take Nabal's life and all the men associated with Nabal, that was wrong, because the law says that the Lord is the one who takes vengeance on something like that, not the person who's been wronged. And so Abigail's actually interceding and protecting David from sinning against the law by taking vengeance himself. Before I go too far, can y'all think of, and this is within the same chapter, can you think of another time, and I'm not sure if y'all talked about it last week or not, Pastor, but someone who did take vengeance against the clan, against a group of people, because he was wronged against them? Or wronged by them, at least that's what he thought they were. It's in Samuel still.
Saul against the people
they made
the bargain with.
Well, it would have been Saul and the priest, right? Whereas the priest had helped David. David had come to them and he provided, I think, a sword and some food. And David actually asked God, you know, what's going to happen here? And Saul gets word of that, and he gets really ticked off at the priest, and he says, and in this case, the priest didn't exactly have the best why you should forgive me kind of answer back to him. The priest was pretty short with him, says, no, you're not going to kill me. Well, Saul says, kill him. Saul's men don't want to kill him because that's the high priest, and that's not the right thing to do. So he gets the Edomite to go kill him and wipes 80-something people out, 80 men out, because Saul was just mad at him and he wanted him dead. In this case, David's not going to follow that same path. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hands. In David's response, we see, first of all, three blessings are pronounced. Blessing upon Abigail, or blessing upon God for sending Abigail to meet him. Blessing upon her discernment or her wisdom. And then blessing upon Abigail herself. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel who lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until this morning light as much as one male. In other words, I would have wiped everyone out. So David received from her hand what he had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Quite a turnaround in anger and everything, wouldn't you say? So Abel's gift and words softened David's response to Nabal. I think if Abigail had just come up there with words only, I don't think it would have made quite the same impression as it did this significant gift. She was very wise in doing that. The other note is that Abigail refers to David as my Lord 14 times in her plea. Remember, as she's talking, she's always saying, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. And again, through this whole speech that she makes, it's 14 times. The interesting thing to note is that my Lord can be translated as my husband. So while not knowing that she was going to be her husband, she was actually calling him her husband as far as in terms of the way the word can be translated there. Just kind of an interesting thing, I thought. And then David's response was to bless the Lord, bless Abigail's discernment, and then to bless Abigail. As the story continues, then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast at his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone, Nabal sobered up. His wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Now, scholars say that Nabal may have suffered suffered a stroke, but the author of the scriptures make it clear that Nabal didn't die from some kind of medical problem, but that the Lord struck him and took his life from him. Now, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then Nabal sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servant of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to you to take you as his wife." And it doesn't say anything about her waiting and waiting, pondering. No, she arose and bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant and is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. The idea that I collected from this simply is that she acted quickly. When David made this proposal to her, she didn't waste time wondering if she was going to marry him or not. She definitely was going to marry him. She rose quickly, rode the donkey to meet him, along with her 5 maidservants, and became his wife. And this is one of those kind of things where I wish the scripture would just end right here and everyone lived happily ever after. But it continues on. Oh, I wanted to say this too, I'm sorry. Now, David can be maybe portrayed as a kinsman redeemer for Abigail. And that's supported by the fact that there was no bridal dowry mentioned in this transaction as far as her marrying him. And the only child of Abigail that was fathered by David is a child called Daniel. And we don't read about him. He's just a quick mention in 1 Chronicles 3:1. So the fact that they were both Judahites kind of gave that idea that kinsman redeemer may have applied here. I don't know that for sure, or the scholars don't know that for sure, but it's been suggested that's why he married. The other reason they say that he married her is because she represented still a big power base in the south area of Israel. And so politically it made sense to marry her so that you'd unify your powers and all that kind of stuff. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but that's what some of the commentators thought. Figured I'd give you that for free. Now these are the verses I said I wish you didn't have to read after this. David also had taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who is from Galeam. And Michal loved David, but apparently Saul forces her to leave David, and she's given away. But now we see again this polygamy thing. And again, the other thought had been this person in Jezreel, again, represents some type of uniting of power throughout the kingdom, kind of like political marriages to make everyone happy. I don't know about that. I just know that now David has 2 wives, and that's not really God's plan for us. It was supposed to be one man, one woman kind of thing. And it's unfortunate that the story continues on, but that's what happens there. Because even 2 women aren't going to make David happy. He keeps looking. Similarities between Saul and Nabal. This was just something interesting I thought to share with you guys. Both Saul and Nabal were socially powerful and wealthy individuals. They both benefited from David's actions, both as serving and protecting the investment, if you will, of Nabal. Both acted wickedly to David. Saul sought to kill him. Nabal just refused to acknowledge David or even give him tribute for what he had done. Both had family females marry David, and both died under God's judgment. Remember, it was the Lord's anointed, and then David also just did not take revenge on somewhere he had been wrong. Just the points for today I'd like to bring out is that there's a little bit of Nabal in all of us, I think. As we look at Nabal's life, it's and the way that he responded to David's request, the eyes, and everything else. It's so easy for that to indwell us and everything. And then there are times for prudent, prayerful considerations, and then there are times to act. And we saw that with Abigail in terms of the situation confronted her. And I'm sure she prayed, or at least I imagine she prayed about what she should do. But at the same time, she didn't waste time going somewhere else. She took matters into her own hands, kind of risking social jeopardy, if you will, by doing these things. But she did them. And the Lord blessed her for all her efforts. And then the last thing was just, and this was to me basically to demonstrate kindness in a physical way to those who have helped us in life. I put that down there because Nabal just really didn't want to acknowledge anyone had helped him. I built myself up. I made myself this. I'm not going to give tribute to that guy, that worthless guy, because I'm number one. And I can think of so many people in my life who have helped us, helped me and my family and everything. And it's good to say thank you, but I think also in a physical way to demonstrate our appreciation for the efforts that they put forth, whether it's people that work for you or people who've helped you or family members or whatever else. But that was a lesson that I kind of, that spoke to me as far as in my life and how I should be. And I think that was about it. Do y'all have any questions or anything? I've done a lot of talking, I apologize. Do y'all have any questions about today's lesson or anything? I enjoyed it. Rand, it's nice to see your face and everything here, young lady. Now, how's nightlife doing?
Good.
It's good? All right. Well, I'm glad you're here with us. Thank y'all again. Appreciate it. And let's get ready for service.